Today we turn in the Old Testament to the Song of Solomon. You may turn in your Bibles to chapter 1 and also the last chapter 8, where we will read a portion of this, and I'll refer to other portions throughout the course of the message. Something of the bookends of the Song of Solomon. Let's pray first and ask for the Lord's blessing on His Word as we consider it together today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, that you are the God who has spoken, and all that you've said is perfect, it is true, it is always relevant, it is life-giving to those who mix faith with it, and thus know the blessing of the Spirit's use of this word in our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us from your word, that you would convince us of things that we may be uncertain, confirm things we know, and Lord, add to our understanding those things that we ought to learn, to grow in our faith and be fuller with our life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, we wait at your feet. We pray that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your word. And all of this we ask, expecting your blessing, asking for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Word of God, the Song of Solomon, the first four verses of chapter 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is like purified oil. Therefore, the maidens love you. Draw me after you and let us run together. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will rejoice in you and be glad. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. And in chapter 8, reading verse 4 through 7. I want you to swear, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not arouse or awaken my love until it pleases. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Beneath the apple tree I awakened you. There your mother was in labor with you. There she was in labor and gave you birth. Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. And thus far in the reading of God's word. Today we're continuing our studies on the topic of relations, and we've seen in parts 1 and 2, wives and husbands. What results when you put together a wife and a husband? You get spouses. Spouses. Spouses are married people. It's not only a wife, nor only a husband, but each and together are then spouses. And so this is our next logical step in the topic of relations, spouses. But we're not talking about each of them. We're talking today about both of them together. And for this, we turn to the Song of Solomon. I don't think too many people would consider Solomon as a marriage enrichment coach or a marriage counselor. Something about the 700 wives and the 300 concubines. Maybe the prophet Hosea could be a better choice, given his faithfulness to an unfaithful and adulterous wife, Gomer. His love for her, as we read in the prophecy of Hosea, taking her into the wilderness to speak kindly to her despite her sins. This illustrates the stuff of a marriage that it ought to have, at least from one side of that marriage. However, God has set forth the features of a healthy marriage in what Solomon has written. A healthy marriage, it seems, he had in his younger years, before his adulterous years, and seemingly before his repentance made full and clear in Ecclesiastes. So what we consider about spouses then may imply our own brokenness. It may very well come with a sense of our own failures. As we consider the topic of spouses, we may be reminded of our own regrets, our own trying or even troubled marriages. But Solomon's song, at the same time, occasions us both to not lose hope as well as to take up what God has called very good. Wherever we are as spouses, God's grace is sufficient, both in the dire matter of fidelity or failures or futures. God's grace is sufficient. The Song of Solomon is not only in the top 10, but it is the greatest of Solomon's 1,005 songs. The lyrics are basically that Solomon owned a vineyard in Ephraim. He rented it out to workers. Among the workers was an attractive young woman who, because of her duties, was not able to keep herself as she could have. And even so, Solomon one day arrived at his vineyard, and his encounter with this young woman, possibly Pharaoh's own daughter, led to an affectionate relationship that went further to the point of marriage and then even on to family. The song contains the common threads of the garment of marriage, things like attraction, friendship, romance, intimacy, conflict, resolution, experiences, and even children. Perhaps a key refrain or the chorus of the Song of Solomon are the words, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." A second time, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." A third time said, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me." The Song of Solomon is a song of spouses. That's a summary of it. And as we consider the relationship of spouses, we then ask, what are the features of a healthy marriage? What are the features of a healthy marriage? Solomon conveys at least four to us that we should pay attention to. The first one is personal appreciation. The second one is physical admiration. The third one is intimate affections. And then finally, shared adventures. Every marriage, as if a scrumptious meal, should be scattered and seasoned with these four ingredients. Are these in your marriage? Do you agree with these four points I've set forth, that they're necessary ingredients? Have you lost sight of these? Have you lost focus on these things? Are there struggles at any one or even all of these four points? Regardless, are you together as spouses committed to seek them for your marriage, for your good, and for God's praise? Those are the kinds of questions that we do well to consider for ourselves. It's for us who are married, or us who may one day be married, to know what God, by the Holy Spirit, reveals as features of a healthy marriage. And so first then, let's look at personal appreciation. A healthy marriage has personal appreciation. There's a personal appreciation that's expressed in the Song of Solomon through the roles that are played. Now, you remember in part one and part two of our series on relation that there is the role of the woman as wife, there is the role of the man as husband, and a right understanding of these roles are accepted by each one in relation to the other. And so we have the husband who then provides for his wife and the wife who is provided for. We see that here in the song at chapter 2. You see at verse 3 that like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down. His fruit was sweet to my taste. Here is the man likened by the wife as an apple tree whose branches provide shade for the wife to sit down, to be subject, to be beneath. And in that shade, there is delightful fruit that he provides toward her. There's also the reality that the husband leads, the husband supports, and the wife leans and submits. We see this in chapter 8 of the Song of Solomon in verse 5. Who is this coming up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? You see here that the husband is the tree and the wife leans on her beloved. She depends. She relies on him. He is trustworthy, he is stable, he is supporting, he is sound. And so these two have accepted their roles before God and responsibilities toward each other such that the man as the husband will provide and lead, and she as the wife toward him will be provided for and will lean on him. Even so, that headship, he has an equality about it. In chapter 4, verse 9 and 10 and verse 12, in chapter 5, verse 1, you'll see him making this statement, my sister and my bride. My close family member. As if a brother, she is my sister. We have a sense of equality about us, even as I've been given the role of head, and she the one who follows. So you see that there's appreciation in terms of a personal expression of their roles toward each other. Secondly, there's a personal appreciation about their own regard that they have for each other. Not just the roles, but the regard. They have a regard for each other that is one of singularity, of being exclusive toward the other. They have a singularity, and you notice this back at chapter 2 with this word in verse 2 and 3, among. Listen to what she says, what he says of her at verse 2. Like a lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the maidens. There's an exclusive regard that he has toward her. There are many thorns, there are many maidens. There's only one lily for me. That's exclusiveness. That's singularity. And she has this toward him. You look at verse 3. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. There are many young men. There are many trees in this forest, but there's only one apple tree for me. It's my beloved. There's only one young man for me. It's my beloved. So you see here that these two, the man is a one-woman man, and the wife is a one-man woman. There's singularity between these two. They have a regard for each other personally, exclusively, and only. There's also regard in terms of endearment. To maybe some of the youth, this may seem, something in the Song of Solomon. But there's endearment here. There are what we might say nicknames, or maybe we could say pet names. With our pets, we love to play with them. We love on them. We love to sort of tease them and toy with them. It's in the nature of being a pet that they are the object of our endearment. Do you have little nicknames for your pets? Stonewall Jackson would often call his wife my little pet, my dearest pet. And in that, he was not demeaning her to the level of an animal. This was tender affection. This was endearment. This was entering into the realm where you don't call these names and nicknames in terms of endearment to anyone else, but only to your beloved and your darling. I think that's what we see with Solomon and this, to some strange reference at chapter 6, verse 13, of the Shulamite. People have looked hither and yon and over hill and mountain and vale, looking for who is this Shulamite? Where is Shulam? Where does she come from? And they mix it up sometimes with the Shunammite at another place in Scripture. But I think very simply, this is the term of endearment for this wife. There is Shalom, there is Solomon, and there is the Shulamite. There is the little Solomon. There is the one that goes with him, just in the same way we might say sweetie, or sweetheart, or honey, or babe, or love. This is Solomon's sweetheart. This is the Shulamite. And so he goes on and he has names for her like darling, or he calls her his dove, his perfect one. She reciprocates, and her common phrase for him is beloved, dearly loved one. Solomon could relate to that as Yedidiah, the one beloved of the Lord. And here his wife refers to him as that. There are many images that are given, many comparisons. We've looked at the lily that he has as his name for her. We see him as the apple tree to her. She refers to him as the gazelle or the young stag. These are ways of expressing endearment. This is all about personal appreciation. But going further, we should note that there's regard in terms of solidarity, of possession, that these two are one, such that each can say of the other, mine. My beloved is mine. He is not yours. My darling is mine. She is not yours. There's a possession. There's an ownership that is had in the bonds of marriage, such that spouses have an ownership of the other. My darling, my beloved, my sister, my bride, my dove, my perfect one. Spouses, is there a like ownership of the other? Is he yours? Is she yours? These things have everything to do with a personal appreciation as spouses. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 6, and he said, in view of immoralities, each one is to have his own wife, her own husband. That's what we read of in Ephesians chapter 5, that wives are to be subject to their own husbands in the Lord. Husbands are to love their own wives as Christ loved the church. No man hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. That's the personal appreciation of spouses in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. What we believers have with God in our Lord Jesus Christ is what spouses have together. It's what we just sang in Psalm 25, close friendship. It's the word that's sometimes referred to as the secret or the counsel of the Lord. It gets at the idea of intimacy, that these things are secrets. They're not shared with other people. These are their own together. Personal appreciation, that this stays between us. That's why Abraham was called the friend of God. There was close friendship. Such that God had not chosen others in Ur of the Chaldees, he chose Abraham. And husbands and wives have chosen each other. There's personal appreciation. I ask spouses, do you have these features toward each other? If you do not, then why not? Do you think this way? Do you talk this way toward each other? Do you treat each other with these kinds of personal appreciative regard? What might be rupturing? What might be preventing these features in a healthy marriage otherwise? What might be keeping you from exhibiting and showing these features? Do you resist them? If so, why? Why is that? Are you working so as to cultivate and have them? Are you praying for them, that God would foster them, that he would cultivate these, and that you would enjoy these more and more? The very fact that God has brought you together in marriage as spouses means that there is something personal to appreciate. There is. Hardly a marriage begins without these. Therefore, attain to it. As Paul would say, excel still more. If you've left or abandoned these, return to them. If you have these, keep what you have and keep at it. Whatever you must do as spouses, have a personal appreciation for the other, such that you not only have it, but you express it in the bonds of love. But secondly, with this, we have to go on and speak of physical admiration. Another ingredient or a feature of a healthy marriage is physical admiration. Now, the world tends to put this as the first priority, not the second. Scripturally, it seems that the first is that personal appreciation. And as is the world's pain, spouses who admired each other only or chiefly for physical features and not for personal appreciation are no longer spouses. And that's a sad reality. The truth of the matter is that the same man who spoke often about physical attractiveness or physical admiration also said near the end of his life, the prime of life is fleeting. That man or woman who is physically attractive may no longer be in a manner of years. Indeed, life may go such that, whether by disease or by calamity, or by simple aging and the passing of time, God's word may be proven true all too soon about the body and physicality. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. And then what does such a spouse do? If spousal, marital love reaches only to the skin, or only to what the eyes admire, then it will be as if building a marriage on the sand and not the rock. And I say that even for younger persons, that if you are to have a sound marriage, it must be built on the solid rock, not of mere physical admiration, but of personal appreciation. How many spouses no longer physically admire each other? How many spouses only admiring the physicality miss the person reality. That's very much a rebuke and a warning. But Solomon, not enamored with the mere passing delights of youth and physical attraction and admiration, yet sets forth by the Holy Spirit the real and the proper place of physical admiration among spouses. You see this here, of his physical admiration of her in chapter 4. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats that have descended from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes which come up from their washing, all of which bear twins. And not one among them has lost her young. In other words, I like your white teeth. I love the scent of your breath. I love the fact that you're clean and you're smiling. Your lips are like a scarlet thread. I like your lipstick. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples are like a slice of a pomegranate behind your veil. Pomegranate is sweet. Your neck is like a tower of David, built with rows of stones on which are hung 1,000 shields and all the round shields of the mighty men. Your neck is beautiful with that necklace and how you decorate it. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies. Until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You're altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you. You see here physical admiration. And it goes on until the end of the chapter. But then you also see her response to him. She physically admires her beloved. Chapter 5, verse 9 through 16. What kind of beloved is your beloved, O most beautiful among women? My beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is like gold, pure gold. His locks are like clusters of dates, black as a raven. Honey, I love your dark hair and that it's curly the way it is. Maybe she's talking about the edge of his beard and how full it is. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, reposed in their setting. Honey, you've got the best eyes. His cheeks are like a bed of balsam, banks of sweet-scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping with liquid myrrh. Honey, I love kissing those lips. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His abdomen is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. Wow, look at how buff, how muscular, how carved those features. His legs are pillars of alabaster. It's just humorous to me that here's the guy with the great legs, and she tells him that. His mouth is full of sweetness. He's wholly desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. You see the physical admiration that is here, and he'll go on in chapter 6 and 7 to return the sword. But you notice that the physical admiration has a back and forth rhythm to it. A healthy marriage has the feature of physical admiration. Physical admiration is never one way. It is not one way. It is both together, spouse to spouse. They both admire their physical features. They tell each other that again and again. You notice that while there's a physical admiration of each other along sexual or erotic lines, it is not focused on only that. They both mention the public parts, we could say, of the other. He admires her eyes, her hair, her teeth, her lips, her mouth, her neck, her temples, her feet, her hips. She admires his looks, his head, his hair, his eyes, his cheeks, his lips, his mouth, his hands, his abdomen, and his legs. It's not just the private parts. It's the public parts. Is this point about physical admiration only for young spouses? No. Although it has a particular relevance to the drawing and the wooing and the anticipation of the marriage coming about in youthful years, it should not end there. Indeed, physical attraction and physical admiration should be with us as spouses for the rest of our lives. I was sitting with an older pastor once, and his wife was serving and tending to the gathered men there in a meeting. And he said to me, he turned aside and said, "Just look at my wife. Look at how lovely and beautiful she is, don't you think?" And I said to him, "Well, I'm not sure it's the place for me at this point to publicly say, I find your wife lovely and beautiful. Yes, I agree." We both understood each other that he was admiring his wife. Here is an older man who, when his wife came out and simply was his serving wife, he loved her for what he saw. There's physical admiration here to their marriage. It must be for each of us as spouses. We have a physical admiration. Do you physically admire your spouse? Do you? Do you say so in personal and endearing ways? Do you admire your spouse not only physically, but as the language is, wholly, entirely? Okay, so her figure changes after having children. Hasn't your waistline stretched a little bit too? So the weight is something gained, so the skin gets more wrinkled. Hasn't yours? So he has more of a gut now. Have you avoided a like phenomenon elsewhere with your own body? So what you once looked very forward to about physical and bodily admiration now may be somewhat ho-hum. Is that all there is to physically admire? What about the smile? What about the sparkle in the eyes? What about the beauty that is had quite apart from toned figure or tanned flesh? What about the hair? What about the face and the facial expressions? What about the look and the feature of your spouse that make your spouse your spouse? What about those? Those haven't stopped. These things are what God has naturally put before us and given to us in our spouse. Let us honor him by physically admiring her or him. There is to be physical admiration. Thirdly, which leads to this, there are intimate affections. There is personal appreciation. There are physical admirations. There are intimate affections. Now, according to the previous point, the world, often starting with physical admiration, goes next to intimate affections. The world rushes sometimes right into intimate affections. But God puts these in a different order. With personal appreciation and from physical admiration, there are intimate affections. Chapter 4, verse 1, down to chapter 5, verse 1, describes the wedding night from Solomon's perspective when the marriage was consummated. You can read about the procession of that in chapter 3, verse 6 to 11. But chapter 4, right into the first verse of chapter 5, this is the intimacy between husband and wife. And as is portrayed in the Song of Solomon, sexual intimacy is cast not in coarse or carnal ways, but it's cast with reserve. It's cast with discretion. It's cast with a sense of honor and dignity. There's a sense of beauty such that it's portrayed poetically by and among the spouses. It is not pornographic. Biblical sexual intimacy and its affections are as beautiful, clean beach sand that should in no way, like the world, kick the sand right there into your eyes. That is offensive. Sexual intimacy portrayed in the Song of Solomon is not this worldly way. It is their intimate affection. It is their moment. And you can see the holy, H-O-L-Y, holy agreeableness of the spouses in and about their intimacy, especially at the end of chapter 4 and the very beginning of chapter 5. They are two spouses, but one flesh, naked, without shame, eating here unforbidden fruit in their God-given garden, now protected by the walls of marriage. And they're both delighting in what is inside those walls. This is intimate affection. This is a vital feature of a healthy marriage. I trust, dear friend, as a spouse, that it is of yours as well. And if it is not, that you pray and you labor and you take care to guard the things that are holy. The well-being of your marriage depends significantly on it, though not solely on it. For this reason, Paul spoke to the Corinthians as he did. They had many questions for Paul to answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 shows that the Corinthians, like us, lived in a sexually debauched and perverted society. They needed to think rightly about themselves as spouses in marriage, and the truth about their intimate affections. And so Paul urges them at 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now that touch is not contact, pure and simple, absolutely. It is that in the Hebrew expression, sexual immorality. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and also, likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This is a very important passage here. Paul's counsel here is basically reiterating Solomon's counsel from Proverbs 5, verses 15 to 20. There, in order to avoid sexual immorality and adultery, men are told, rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Notice the personal appreciation. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times. That's physical admiration. Be exhilarated always with her love, for why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress? That's intimate affection, rightly practiced. Put it in the words of Paul Newman. There's no reason to roam. I have steak at home. Why should I go out for hamburger? I have everything with what God has given me. I don't go after and beyond the limits that are set for me. The sober fact of the matter is this. The way we protect our marriages against Satan's tempting us with sexual immorality with others is to be about regular and sexual intimacy with our spouse. And therefore, Paul says, stop depriving each other. It's a very important warning. And he tells each of them. And he says, here's the damage that this does. Satan will take advantage of that. He will tempt you, and you may fall. And so there is the rightful place, the significant place, for intimate affections. In the words that are repeated by the wife, chapter 2, verse 6, chapter 8, verse 3, let his left hand be under my head, and his right hand embrace me. God has called for the very good and the very holy thing of intimate affections. Let us call it that as spouses. Sometimes it is easy to do that. Sometimes it is not easy. But it is our holiness as well as our happiness that we have the proper view of intimate affections. Finally, there's the shared adventures. There's the personal appreciation. There's the physical admiration. There are the intimate affections. But there are the shared adventures. And this too is very important. Maybe you'd like to call it getting away. Maybe you'd like to call it going places, doing things. That is fine too, because that's what I mean. A healthy marriage, like electronics and digital devices, sometimes need a reboot. They need an unplugging and a plugging in once again. As spouses, we do well to have shared adventures. Getting out, doing things, visiting places, taking vacations, seeing things, enjoying time together, and time alone. In reality, for you, the sky's the limit. Well, the sky couldn't be the limit for this couple. They couldn't fly over to Paris. They couldn't go out on a Viking cruise. But you notice what they did. At chapter 2, verse 10 through 17, they take a getaway. Chapter 2, verse 10. My beloved responded and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. For behold, winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for pruning the vines, and the voice of the turtle dove has been heard in our land. The fig tree has ripened its figs. The vines in blossom have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form, let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet, and your form is lovely. These people are literally going places. These people are figuratively going places. They're on their special adventure. You see it again in chapter 7 in verse 10 through 13. I am my beloved's and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved. And now it's her calling. Let us go out into the country. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us rise early and go to the vineyards. Let us see whether the vine has budded and its blossoms have opened and whether the pomegranates have bloomed. You see, these people have their special adventures. They get away. Maybe today we'd call it bed and breakfast. Maybe that's a contemporary way to describe it. Sightseeing in pleasant places, enjoying whatever agriculture or horticulture or whatever is our interest opens up for us. These are shared adventures. And the adventure is not so much the setting. It's the spouse in the setting. That's the special adventure. It may remind us of the Lord. You remember those words to his disciples? After labor and toil and walking and hearing the Lord and doing as he calls, he said to them, "Come by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while." Come and rest. We're told, for there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. As spouses, you may know that life, and especially married life, and especially married life with children, can mean that spouses need rest, refreshment, and reboot. But it's not R&R. It's R&R&R. It's rest, refreshment, and reboot. Spouses should plan to get away for a time, not from each other, but from the toiling effects of toil. Like children, spouses need to go out and play. They need that. A stuffy house needs the windows opened. A sweaty man needs his collar loosened. And in the same way, spouses' marriage needs shared adventures. Might your marriage be helped by following Solomon's and the Shulamites' practice? Could it bring fresh air to a stuffy marriage? Are your spousal electronics doing an endless circle on the screen with no progress in what you're to be doing? Are they circling? Are you overcome with weariness and boredom and discouraging enslavement to even good things that must be done? God has arranged life and marriage such that spouses must have a break. Not from each other, but with each other, spending quality time together. I'll only have you notice on this point that of the two shared adventures that are mentioned in the song, one was during the dating period, if we could call it that. The other was after marriage. And so the lesson seems to be spouses should not lose sight of the joy and the adventure that God gave them in their married life together. Do you date your spouse still? It will ensure that the well is ready with cool, refreshing water to draw out. It'll ensure these things. It will help toward these things. But you might wonder, having heard these four features, what does this have to do with the gospel? Is this mere secular marriage enrichment from the pulpit? How does the gospel relate to these things, or these things to the gospel? Has the gospel been preached today? Here is what we must remember against the wider backdrop. If you have ears to hear, remember what your Savior said. Something greater than Solomon is here. There's something greater. It's Christ and his bride, the church, for whom he laid down his life for her saving union with him by faith. The typology of Solomon's song is just that. And even Paul refers to the Song of Solomon in Ephesians chapter 5. You remember that Solomon said of his Shulamite, "There is no blemish in you." And what does Paul say? "But to cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that there is no spot or wrinkle in her." Where is the gospel in these four features of a healthy marriage? It's in the song's very backdrop of Christ's love for his church, his bride. You've seen the gospel in these four features. Those united to Jesus Christ by faith, by the Spirit, grasp this living union. They say, all of these features I have with my Lord and my Savior, and it resonates with me through faith. And so such persons will seek these things in relation to each other as spouses, because they know of it spiritually with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd say that marriage exists for the gospel, and it isn't merely an application from the gospel. Marriage exists for the sake of the gospel. Marriage exists for the gospel. It's not merely an application from the gospel. And so then let us, by faith, as we've considered these things, let us be about as spouses, personal appreciation, physical admiration, intimate affections, and shared adventures. May the Lord give us greater depths into his love for us in the gospel. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we consider these very important themes as spouses, Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit will make application to us in the ways and in the degree and at the level and in the places where it is much and most relevant. We confess to you imperfect marriages. We often bring and add sin into them. Things that are mere weakness, we compound with our own sins of thought or word or deed. And Father, we ask for forgiveness as spouses where we've fallen short of these points. But Lord, your word is a word of grace. It comes with much help that we see in Christ his love for the church and her subjection and following and being with him. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would make application to our own marriages, that they would be fruitful and enjoyable and filled with those things that are pleasing not only one to another, but Lord, in your very presence. We ask, Father, for much help. Give us instruction. Guide us where we struggle. And Lord, bring forth what is good. We thank you for your great help to us in past and in the present, we look forward to a future where we will grow in these very things that we've considered. Give us your help, O Lord, and hear our prayers for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.